Well, something you won't hear me say very often, but we are in the next chapter of Ephesians. We made it through chapter 1. And today we are looking at the first three verses of Ephesians 2. Neil chuckles because he's not sure I'm going to get through that much content in one sermon. But I want to read for you the first 10 verses. I try to keep our hearts and minds focused on the broader section in the scripture reading, even as we focus in on some finer points throughout the text. And hopefully you've seen in Ephesians that we're not just focusing on finer points to focus on finer points. Look at me. I can't afford to split hairs, right? We want to see all that Christ is giving us in this message to the Ephesians about himself and about the gospel that saves us. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. As you have twice before, give your careful attention to the reading of God's word. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the age of this world and according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Among them we all also once lived in the lusts of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up and seated us together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them." We are looking at the first three verses, even as we cry, "The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." A word of introduction today. I want us to look back over our shoulder for just a moment to Ephesians 1, verses 19 through 20. Remember, Paul is praying here, and for weeks I reminded you to be praying for one another. Now, lest you think that I can drag out a series of texts, I'm reminded of Pastor Evie Hill from Los Angeles. He's now with the Lord. If you're not sure if you ever heard him preach, just know that that means you haven't, because when you heard him, you would never forget him. My dad recalled going to a pastor's conference for a number of years in a row, and Evie Hill got up to speak one year and said, "I have 3 points from our text. Point one." And he proceeded to preach for an hour and sat down. And everybody thought, well, I guess he didn't have time. The next year, he was introduced to preach and started the sermon this way. Point two, preached for an hour. The third year, he got up and the intro to his sermon was, you guessed it, point three. Took him 3 years to get through that sermon. That might be what some of you feel like. But remember, Paul is praying for the church there. And he's praying for all of these reasons. And one of the things that he is praying for them is what? That they would know the power of Christ's resurrection, that they would understand that, that in a good and right sense, they would experience that in their life. Verses 19 and 20, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he performed in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. And you will recall that we said the power that took Jesus from being a corpse in the grave to seated in power in the heavenly places is the same power he works in you when he makes your dead heart come alive again in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that power that is necessary is so necessary because of the state that we are in when the gospel finds us. And that's what I want to call upon you to consider today in these first three verses of Ephesians 2, to consider your spiritual state apart from Christ. Dead. You are dead. I am dead. We are dead apart from Jesus Christ. The Shorter Catechism, in its less encouraging but always truthful summary of God's Word, helps us understand the glory of the good news by conveying to us the darkness of the bad news. Questions 17, 18, and 19 of the Shorter Catechism, as they summarize scriptural teaching, we're reminded that the fall brought mankind, and that's each of us, those who have been born by ordinary generation after Adam and Eve, after the fall, that it brought each of us and all of us into an estate of sin and misery. Now, I say that's not necessarily encouraging because our hearts like good news. What if I were to come to you and say, hey, someone died and you inherited something? Really, what did I inherit? You inherited an entire estate. I did? Well, what estate is it? It's the estate of sin and misery. I don't think I want to live there. I'm going to try to sell that as soon as I can. Millions have been made on movies where someone buys a house and they're going to just fix it up a little bit. And it turns into a place where they throw fists of money at the place, and it just gets worse and worse and worse. Sitting in Sterling, Kansas was an old home that had been built by one of the original families in the town. It was an old Victorian house that a few different people had bought over the years and were going to fix it up. And it was a mess. And as an old man in my hometown used to remind us, a mess is 10 gallons of stuff in a 5-gallon bucket. It was a hole. And some friends of ours decided to buy it and fix it up. Actually, his parents were retiring and moving to town and going to buy that house and fix it up with them, and they would all live there together. They started that about halfway through our time in Sterling. And just this last December, it was done. Working full time every day to clean out, break down, shore up, rebuild. It's a showpiece. It's beautiful, but it took a ton of work. Why? Because when they bought it, they bought in a state of sin and misery. That house had suffered under the fall of the universe for years. Brothers and sisters, that doesn't even begin to describe our estate. Our estate in the fall. The sin and misery that is ours. Romans 5, therefore, as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death has spread to all men because all have sinned. And what is this sinfulness? Well, we have the guilt of Adam's first sin. We lack original righteousness. We're not even righteous like Adam is to choose the right. We will choose the wrong. The corruption of our whole nature. And all the transgressions which proceed from it. A larger section of Romans 5 says, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, how much more being reconciled shall we be saved by His life? Furthermore, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. Therefore, as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death has spread to all men because all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of Adam's sin, who was a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass, for if through the trespass of one man many died, then how much more has the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. The gift is not like the result that came through the one who sinned. For the judgment from one sin led to condemnation, but the free gift, which came after many trespasses, leads to justification. For if by one man's trespass death reigned through him, then how much more will those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one Jesus Christ? Therefore, just as through the trespass of one man came condemnation for all men, so through the righteous act of one came justification of life for all men. For just as through one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one the many will be made righteous. But the law entered so that sin might increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded much more. James 1, but each man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and when sin is finished, it brings forth death. This is the reality of our fallen estate. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, sexual immorality, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies, we're told in Matthew 15. And so this is the estate in which we are, and the judgment then that comes with that through the fall is our losing of communion with God. We're under His wrath and curse, and so made liable to all miseries in this life, to death itself, and to the pains of hell forever. This is the reality. This is the fruit that we see in our lives apart from Christ. And they are nothing more than the natural end of the curse. That is where Ephesians 2 finds us, is in the consequences of the fall in our lives. Charles Hodge says, in Scripture, the word life is the term commonly used to express a state of union with God, and death a state of alienation from Him. Life, therefore, includes holiness, happiness, and activity, and death, corruption, misery, and helplessness. All the higher forms of life are lacking in those who are spiritually dead. They are excluded from all the sources of true blessedness, and they are beyond the reach of any help from creatures. They are dead. They are dead. At our synod each year, we have a brief memorial service for the elders and their spouses and other officers who have gone to be with the Lord. In a previous church family I was in, at the annual meeting, they would just flat out, they called it the necrology. The necrology, the listing of the dead. That is the word that is used here in Ephesians 2, necros. It means dead. It's not for those taking naps. Those who overslept were not listed in the necrology. Only those who were dead. This is our spiritual state apart from Christ. And we see firstly that we are dead to God and alive to sin. Dead to God and alive to sin. Textually, in the Greek, there's no preposition in this first verse of chapter 2. The preposition, which is most likely in your Bible, in. This points perhaps more to cause than to condition. Also, the be verb, which is probably translated were or something like that in your Bible, is a present participle, not a past tense. So it should read something more like, you being dead due to trespasses and sins. Sin and death go hand in hand, and they walk together wherever the curse is found. And the Ephesians walked in them, and we walked in them too. Two words here for trespasses and sins. Paraptomasin and hamartias. Trespasses and sins. The second means sins. The first one means trespasses or sins. Really what Paul's saying is, and you being dead due to your sins and your sins. Friends, we have a heaped up problem. Without Christ, it's sin at every turn. It's just simply what we do. Sin upon sin upon sin, which only confirms that we are dead to God and alive to sin. Secondly, we are dead to God, and we are alive to Satan and our own flesh. We are dead to God and alive to Satan and our own flesh, in which you formerly walked according to the age of this world, those transgressions, those trespasses, those sins, sin upon sin, in which you formerly walked according to the age of this world and according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we also once lived in the lusts of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Brothers and sisters, as we said a moment ago, this is just simply what we do, but Paul drives it deeper here by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. This is not simply what we do. This is who we are. This is our character. Again, this is why Ephesians 1, verses 19 and 20 are so necessary and life-giving. We could not raise ourselves. And here Paul shows the character of the company we kept also. We probably don't like being listed among those of Satan and his minions and the sons of disobedience. That we walked among them, we lived among them. But brothers and sisters, if the good news is to be the good news, the bad news must be the bad news, and we must admit that there was a club, and we were members. There were jackets, and our name was embroidered on ours. We were part of the club. We walked that way. We talked that way. Not because it was a mere external, but because it was bubbling up from our hearts. We could not help but do it. In Matthew 12, Jesus confronting the religious leader says, "O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things?" Now this is, I love this text because it points us back to Old Testament history. They're in the wilderness at the time. And Jesus refers to them as vipers. And you remember that vipers once attacked God's people in the wilderness, and God commanded his leaders to raise up a standard upon which God's people could look and be saved. And here, Jesus is saying to them, you should be the ones lifting me up so that the people might be saved, but you are just the snakes that are devouring the people of God. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. They couldn't help but hate Jesus and connive and plot with people that they wouldn't even walk across the aisle to shake hands with. But now all of a sudden they're buddy-buddy because they've got a common enemy and they want to see him destroyed. It wasn't just what they did, it was who they were. Jeremiah 9, we see how the heart, the who we are, that it is of primary importance. Jeremiah 9:8, their tongue is a deadly arrow. It speaks deceit. One speaks peaceably to his neighbor with his mouth. See, Joel, they're not so bad. They can do nice things. They can be kind to their neighbor. But it doesn't stop there. One speaks peaceably to his neighbor with his mouth, but in his heart, he lies in wait. The phrase in the biblical counseling movement is that the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. And we're reminded that we might be able to fake it for a season. We might be able to be nice to those passing through town who see us for a brief moment. We might be able to fool some of the people some of the time. We might be able to speak peaceably to our neighbor, but at the end of the day, the heart is there. lying in wait. Even if by some external pressure, we might be able to apply the right force on someone to get them to do or say or act in the right way, it doesn't necessarily address the heart. And that is of utmost importance. A dead heart will ultimately bring about dead works. And so, brothers and sisters, as we consider our spiritual state apart from Christ, it's not just that we do wicked things, it's that we ourselves are wicked. Our hearts are dead. There's nothing we can do to come alive again. We are wandering around apart from Him, living in the lusts of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind. In Christ, our enemies are the world, the devil, and our very flesh. Apart from Christ, they're our buddies. They're the ones that we emulate and want to look up to and be like. We are dead to God and alive to Satan in our own flesh. And thirdly, we are dead to God and alive to condemnation. See, all of this, that what we do and who we are, leads to ultimately where we will go. Among them, we all also once lived in the lust of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Do we need to say any more about this than Romans 6:23? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And brothers and sisters, friends, there is no bartering with God. There is no exchanging the wages for some other act or kindness. Apart from Christ, we get what we earn every time. We get the paycheck, we get the bonus, we get the retirement account, we get it all. Why? Because we have earned it. We have earned it. Reminder again of what Hodge said in Scripture, death is a state of alienation from Him. Corruption, misery, helplessness, all the higher forms of life are lacking in those who are spiritually dead. They are excluded from all the sources of true blessedness, and they are beyond the reach of any help from creatures. They are dead. Brothers and sisters, this is what we earn by our sin, what we do, who we are, apart from Christ. Apart from Christ. So lastly today, brothers and sisters, I would encourage you, don't live dead. Don't live dead. Why? Because that dark moment that we just walked through a few minutes ago in the shorter catechism, someone cracks open the door, and as it swings wide, the light of the gospel floods in as we read these words, God, having out of His mere good pleasure from all eternity elected some to everlasting life, did enter into a covenant of grace to deliver them out of the estate of sin and misery and to bring them into an estate of salvation by a Redeemer. Now that's a house we want to live in. That is an estate that we want to inherit. And in Jesus Christ, we do. So friends, do not live dead. Young people, do not live in rebellion and hatred. Come to Christ. Why? Because in asking, well, did God just leave it this way? Did God leave everybody to just wallow and die in this estate? Did he leave them in this ramshackle mansion in which there's no way out, there's no beauty, there's no help? Did he just leave them there to die? The answer comes, no. He entered into the covenant of grace with Jesus. And Jesus is allowed to stand in our place, and he takes upon himself all of our cursings, all of our death, all of our condemnation, all of our sin. And he gives to us all of his blessing, all of his righteousness, all of his life. But the scripture has confined all things under sin, that the promise through faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Friends, I pray that as you have heard the word and as you see the picture of Christ's death before you today, that the Holy Spirit would come and apply the person and work of Jesus Christ to your heart, and that you would believe. That you would turn from your sin and your misery, and that you would cling to Christ in hope of life and blessing and peace that comes only through him. Stand with me as we pray.